mission. It's a big church planting word, isn't it? And I think as a group of church planters, most of us, if not all of us, are very conscious of the fact that mission is a big reason for us being here. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that it's not the only reason that we're here. And our success or our failure as a church plant does not entirely depend on our success or failure as missionaries. But mission is still very much key. After all, we have been sent into this area, haven't we, to make the Lord Jesus known and to make disciples for him. And that's really what mission is. It's being sent to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it's right that mission ought to occupy a king-sized slice of our attention. But I wonder, does anyone here find being a missionary just a tiny little bit overwhelming? It's okay to admit it. Don't worry. I personally find it very overwhelming. And look, who wouldn't? I mean, who wouldn't find it overwhelming? It's a big job. It's a very big job. And it's kind of hard to know where to start, isn't it? Especially so, I think, for us, when you know, come from a big mothership church, you know, that's got all their events and programs and routines kind of ticking over in a natural rhythm. Yeah, we suddenly become very aware, don't we, just of how lacking we are as far as programs go and events and all that kind of stuff. Very lacking. What's more, there are so many events and tools and programs and things you can run, aren't there? There's, we've just finished in our course, our home group course, something called Six Steps to Talking About Jesus. There's also Two Ways to Live. There's Introducing God. There's Christianity Explored, Explained and Simply. There's Alpha. The list just ticks on and on and on and on. I mean, knowing which resources to use is hard enough, let alone actually getting down to doing it. And actually, to make matters even more complex, we've all got to ask the question of ourselves, you know, how do we fit in to the missionary endeavour of our church? Am I a preacher? Am I an evangelist? Am I kind of an inviting person? Am I sort of a hospitality type? Who am I? You know? And it's this dilemma that I think brings us to the most beautiful thing about today's passage. You see, today's passage makes it all so simple. It's directed to all Christians, so everyone can get involved in this one. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter whether you're a stay-at-home mum or a stay-at-home dad or you're a high-flying businessman. Everyone can do it. It doesn't matter what your gifts are. And you can apply today's passage to any church. It doesn't matter if you're a big church. It doesn't matter if you're a small church or an old church or a new church. Today's passage applies to everyone. You don't need to get in special resources from Matthias Media, as shocking as that might sound. And it gives us an excellent starting point, which is what I think is really exciting for us. It gives us a place to start. And in fact, I'd like to go so far as to say that we will fail to build an effective missionary ministry unless we take on board this one simple, fundamental thing that our passage tells us about. Now, who wants to know what it is? You ready? Okay. It's godliness. Godliness. Simple, really. Believe it or not, godliness is actually some of the best missionary work you will ever do. And I hope to show you that godliness needs to be a key foundation stone to any missionary strategy that we develop as a church. Now, I think the sad truth is that often godliness has a habit of getting lost amongst the plethora of resources that I mentioned earlier. And I hope that as a church, we will big it up, as Jamie Oliver would say. I hope that we will give godliness the attention and the prominence that it deserves. But how does it work? How does my being godly work in bringing others to Christ? How does that work? Well, it's all to do with pure, harsh, unadulterated exposure. Look at verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. See that? You're an exposer. You're a ruthless exposer. Now, my mum used to read the glossies now and then for a special treat. You know the ones, New Idea, Woman's Day, Women's Weekly, you know the type. Any fans here? No, you don't have to admit it, it's okay. But just, I don't know, maybe you flick through one in a doctor's waiting room sometime or something like that. And if you have, you will have noticed that the photographers that these magazines have on their payroll are absolutely ruthless. Has anyone ever seen that? It's almost as though they exist to make people look bad. Oh, look, there's Britney. And she's bending over and she's showing a bit of a muffin top. Quick, get a photograph, you know. Or is that? Yeah, it's Angelina. And she's got a grey hair showing. Quick, make sure you get a close-up before she dies again. Oh, look, Princess Mary's at Salamanca and her kids are chucking a tanty and she's looking tired and drawn. Quick, get a photo. You know, it's like that. And on and on and on it goes. They basically live to bring the beautiful people down. And that's probably why we like them. They expose the lie of the grammar scene, don't they? I mean, of course, these stars are human, aren't they? They get fat, they get old, they get wrinkled. Their kids aren't perfect. And these photographers are out to expose all that. They want to make it clear for everyone to see. And they're ruthless. Absolutely ruthless. And that's what we're to do. But not with Hollywood stars, but with the fruitless deeds of darkness. We're to expose them. And we're to take no prisoners, just like a Woman's Day photographer. But then the question comes up, well, how do you go about exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness? How do you do it? Well, not surprisingly, you need to use light. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. You see, you're light. You have the ability, as you live as a child of the light, to shine into the darkness and reveal exactly what lies there. Look at verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. It's as though you're a giant floodlight, or actually, no, scrub the floodlight. Let's think of a camera flash, and we'll follow the photographer theme. It's like you're a giant, super ultra-powered nighttime camera flash, and as you live out your life as a child of the light, it's as though you're walking into the dark room of people's lives with your super ultra-powered flash, and you're flashing out these enormous pictures that come out clear as day for everyone to see. You make what is invisible, visible. Or it's a bit like one of those Indiana Jones movies, you know, where he's about to kind of leap into this, you know, a big, big dark pit, you know, when suddenly he thinks better of it and he gets a torch and he throws the torch in and the torch lights up this cavern and exposes hundreds and hundreds of deadly cobras, you know, kind of poised and ready to get him. It's a bit like that. You see, as you live as a child of the light, people get a glimpse of the life that they're made for. They see a beautiful image of what humanity is meant to be, and they see people recreated by God to do good works. Chapter 2, verse 10. And when they see that, this has a very striking effect. It's like a great big torch. You see, it throws the fruitless deeds of darkness into sharp relief. Now, the fruitless deeds of darkness are deceptive, verse 6. And you actually, they're invisible. You can't see how wrong they are unless you've got something to compare them with. Okay? Without something to compare them with, they're invisible. But verse 13. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And the lives of the children of light provide this comparison. They provide this comparison and they expose with no holds barred just how fruitless and wrong the deeds of darkness really are. When people get a look at the lies of the children of light, they will suddenly see what they lack. They will see what they're missing out on, what they truly need, and where their lives are falling short. The great author C.S. Lewis once wrote a wonderful illustration. Some of you may have heard of it. It's about a child sitting in a slum making mud pies. And he's really happy in his slum, perfectly happy. He really loves making his mud pies. And the reason is that he can't imagine what it would be like to go on a holiday at the beach. So he just sits in his slum, in his ignorance, perfectly happy making his mud pies. But imagine if you could show that child a travel brochure. Imagine if you could show him pictures of the beach that he could play on. Pictures of the beautiful, clear, crystal water that he could swim in. Pictures of the nice shack, you know, that he could stay in. Now, I bet if you did that, that child, having something to compare his slum with, would soon see just how rubbish his situation really is. He would suddenly see all the problems with his slum. He would suddenly see how dirty and cold and boring it is. Why? Because he's got something to compare it to. Something much better. And that comparison brings to light all sorts of things that were in the past invisible to him. And it's the same for those around us, really. I mean, how can they start on the road to a restored relationship with God and the life that they're made for if they can't see that the life they're currently engaged in is all wrong? And that's why our godliness is so essential in our work as missionaries. Absolutely essential, because it's our godliness that can expose the deception of the fruitless deeds of darkness. It shows people that there's a wonderful alternative, and it gives people a chance to embark on a new trajectory. So that's how it works. That's how our godliness can operate as one of our most valuable missionary tools, by lighting up the deeds of darkness and exposing them so that everyone can see them. But before we finish, I would just like to tackle one possible objection. You've probably got lots of objections to what I've been saying, but I've only got time really to tackle one. And that's this. You see, it may be that you don't think your life will reveal very much of anything. I mean, we're all very aware of our own sinfulness, aren't we? And I think chapter 2 summed it up perfectly, really, when it said that by nature, we're objects of wrath. I mean, if I'm honest with myself, how is my sinful life going to expose anything? I mean, my life doesn't look that much better, does it, to anyone else? No one's going to look at me and want to change. That is, unless I fake it. I could always fake it. I could put on a facade and pretend to be perfect. But that's rubbish, isn't it? That's inauthentic. People see straight through pretense. And Keith mentioned last week, didn't he, just how detrimental that will be to our family life as a church if we're pretenders, if we're not honest with each other. It's detrimental to us as a church. People outside are going to see straight through pretense. So if I'm not going to pretend, we're back to that problem, aren't we? How's the real me, which is so sinful, going to impress anyone? Going to expose anything? Well, I'd like to mention two things by way of response. And the first thing is this. I think that we underrate ourselves as Christians a bit. I think we underrate ourselves. Now, I'm not promoting some kind of perfectionism here. I agree wholeheartedly that we are by nature objects of wrath, and I think 1 John's very, very clear when it says that if we say we're without sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. I'm not promoting perfectionism. But by the same token, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 told us that God, out of his glorious riches, strengthens us with power through his Holy Spirit in our inner being. Chapter 2, verse 10 told us that we have actually been recreated in Christ to do good works which were predestined for us to do. Now, surely that makes a difference, doesn't it? Hasn't that got to make a difference? Surely the power of God makes a difference. So look, I think in our circles, we're not so much in danger of thinking that we're perfect. But I think sometimes we really do underrate our potential for doing good, and we just give up on it. You see, you don't have to be fake and pretend in order for your life to increase in godliness. You don't have to pretend, because you, through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit working within you, you have the potential for enormous good. You really do. Not perfection, no, of course not, not in this life. But staggering godliness nonetheless. Exposing, fluoro-lighting, super-flash-powered godliness. Missionary godliness. So, let's not underrate ourselves and give up. That's the first thing I want to say by way of response. The second thing I'd like to say to you, if you doubt your ability to make a difference, the second thing I'd like to say is this. You're not on your own on this. This isn't solely about you by yourself. Now, of course it affects the individual, but I think Paul primarily has in view a community. Just have a look at 5 verse 3. 5 verse 3. It says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You can see there that Paul has the godliness of a community in mind. Now, sure, it extends to individuals, but primarily it is a community that isn't the light. And I want you just for a moment to picture yourself, okay, as someone that doesn't know a lot about Christianity or hasn't had much contact with church. Now picture yourself as that person and picture yourself suddenly being confronted with a community of people who treat each other with sexual purity, who lack greed, who are pure and loving in the things that they say to each other, and who are not jealous and covetous of each other. Verses 3 to 5. Picture a community of people who are good and righteous and truthful. Verse 9. Who rejoice together in the joy and meaning that they've found from knowing their great God. Verses 19 to 20. Now, I think that that will expose the fact that most people's need for community is just not being met. And that they're really longing for something more. I think it will expose the fact that their lives don't have all that they've longed for. They don't have all that they've hoped for. And they're actually trying to plug those holes with fruitless things that don't make up for it. As a community, as a people, we have tremendous potential to expose the fact that things are just not right in this world. That people don't relate properly. We can show people what they're made for and that they need something more than what they've got. We've got the most enormous missionary potential in our collective godliness. Now, please don't hear me saying that gospel proclamation isn't important. It is. People need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And the missionary task is not completed without people actually hearing the gospel message, hearing what the Lord Jesus has done for them. And we saw that back in chapter 3, really, didn't we? And we need to eagerly desire for people to hear of our Saviour, and we must look for opportunities to speak of him with those around us. But the problem is But so often we get so obsessed with the proclamation side of things that we forget all about the godliness side of things. And we do so to our detriment. If our mission as a church is to work, we have to get simple, we have to get back to basics, and everyone has to be involved. Doesn't matter who you are. Everyone has to get excited about it. And really, it's just getting excited about the mundane, simple, everyday end of things. You want a missionary strategy? Well, here's a very Ephesians one. Be godly. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Simple, isn't it? And you know what? All of us have got the God-given gifts to do it. All of us. So let's pray and let's ask that God would help us. Father, we thank you so much that this mission you've placed us on doesn't require us all to sort of transform into super evangelistic preachers. It doesn't ask of us the ridiculous. Thank you that to be missionaries, all we need to do is be the people you've recreated us to be. And thank you that you've given us the gifts, your Holy Spirit, your strengthening in our inner being, the recreation in Christ, those good works you prepared for us. Thank you that you've given us all the resources we need to be good missionaries in this place. And we pray, Father, that we wouldn't look down on this simple end of things. Help us not to see the big events and the big programs as being where the real action is, but the day-to-day godliness of life as just being this kind of second best thing that just kind of ticks along but doesn't really mean anything. Help us to be excited about that. Help us to see everyday godliness as being a radical missionary work. We pray you'd help us to be godly people. We know we can't do it on our own. We desperately need your help. And we pray that you would help us to encourage one another as we seek to be missionaries here in this place at Summerlees. In Jesus' name, amen.